We're going to read from the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and beginning to read today at verse 11. So Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Amen. Today we come to consider the subject of the great white throne judgment. I want to say a word of well done to those who persevered both last Sunday morning and then on Wednesday night as we considered the first part of Revelation chapter 20 and the different interpretations that indeed came about from that. Well done to those who persevered and for those who understood. You will be glad to know that today's message will be so much more simpler, but let me warn you, I think today's message will be challenging, even more challenging in other ways. This passage at the end of Revelation 20 comes at the end of a section about God dealing with evil, chapter 17 to 20. We see God dealing, first of all, with Babylon, this anti-God society, and then dealing with the two beasts, the beast of the sea and the beast of the land, which speak for anti-God government and anti-God false religion. And then, in the first part of chapter 20, God dealing with the devil. And here today we see the final part of this work of God dealing with evil. This passage comes before the last and the most glorious section in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, which deals with the new heaven and the new earth. And this is the important point. Those who will be part of this world to come must first come through the great white throne judgment safely. And that's the challenge. And we're going to spend, in a few weeks' time, start looking several weeks in the new heavens and new earth, which is a wonderful subject, a subject to lift us all up. But to be part of that, we need first to come through the great white throne judgment. Now, the first thing we see in this passage is the throne there in verse 11. It says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. The first thing we see about this throne is that it was glorious. It's called the great throne. The Greek word there is the word mega. It is something truly fantastic, something to take people's breath away. In Matthew 25, Jesus spoke in similar language. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. I think one of the translations speaks of how he'll come with a heavenly glory, not just a glory of this world, but a glory that's out of this world. It will be something truly amazing. There's a parallel to this in Daniel chapter 7. And there in Daniel 7 we read, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And you can just see how much that parallels what we're reading about there now in Revelation 20. This great throne, this glorious one who sits on it, the books being opened. One of the things we see here in Revelation 20, that the glory is such that the earth and the sky flee from the presence of the throne and the one who's on it. 2 Peter 3 speaks about this day. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, come unexpected. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. And the picture seems to be getting across that the glory of God, the glory of Christ in this day is such that the very earth and the planets and the sun, everything will be dissolved in the presence of the glory of God. Now, this is beyond what we can imagine. But it shouldn't surprise us in a sense, because God is beyond what we can imagine. So the throne is glorious. And secondly, this throne is pure. It's called the great white throne. The color white speaks of the purity of God. This judgment will come from the God who is perfectly pure. The judgment that this God will issue will be a judgment without any hint of tainting. There will be nothing wrong. There will be nothing imperfect about the judgment at all. It will be absolutely right. One of my favorite programs on TV that I like to watch is a program called Bull. I don't know if anybody watches the program called Bull. It's about a company that works in trials and court cases and applies a very important science to it. And what they do is they have a jury that's in the court case. They have a mirror jury who are people that they've got who are very like the ones who are in the actual jury. And as the court case goes along, they're just seeing how their mirror jury is reacting to see how well they're getting on. And then they'll twist things and turn things as they see fit in order to get the right verdict that suits them. It's a twisting of things. Listen, when it comes to this court case, when it comes to this judgment, there'll be no twisting. The judgment will be perfect. The judgment will be final. There'll be no grounds for appeal. It will be perfect in every way. And everyone, this is an important point, they mightn't like it, but everyone will see that what God is doing through Christ at this judgment is perfect. I wonder what impact this has upon you. The fact that you will come before this glorious and pure throne to be judged. We have the throne, and then secondly, we have the judged in verses 12 and 13. We see in verse 12 that it says that the great and small will be judged. The great and small will stand before the throne. No one is too grand that they will be exempt from it. We think of Prince Philip being buried yesterday and all the pomp and ceremony, the grandeur of all that great event. Even the greatest of kings and princes will appear before that judgment seat. No one is too grand that they are above it. And no one is too small, no one is too insignificant that they will be missed out. The great and small will stand before the throne. It says then in verse 13 that from the sea, death and Hades, people will come. The sea will give up the dead who are in it. Death and Hades will give up the dead who are in them, and they will be judged, each one of them, according to what they have done. I think the reason why the sea is mentioned is that the sea is probably one place where bodies are most likely to get lost. But even from the depths of the sea, bodies will be resurrected and bodies will stand before the judgment. Before God, there is no hiding place in this judgment. It says death and Hades will be emptied. Hades can be understood in two ways. Hades can be understood as just the place of the dead in a neutral sense. Or Hades can be understood sometimes as the hell which people go to in their souls the moment they die. But what it means is everyone will be released from those places. Everybody will be released from death. Everyone will be released from hell. Everyone will now be released to come before this throne. The crucial point is that no one escapes it. Or every believer, every unbeliever will be there. We think of Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. The saved and the unsaved, all will be there. All will be before this throne. So we have the throne, we have the judged, and then we have, thirdly, the books. And there are two types of books here mentioned in verse 12. And then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. So there is, first of all, what I'll call the book, the books of works. This is the first books that are mentioned here. They will have a record of people's lives, all that they've done. I don't know if some of us will be old enough to remember This Is Your Life. Some of us will be even old enough to remember Eamon Andrews when he did it, and he would come out of somewhere with this great red book. He would surprise some celebrity, and he says, "This is your life," and they'll be brought to a studio, and they'll go through the life of the person. But what you would find is that as they went through the life of the person, nothing bad was ever brought up. It was only the good, and people will come and speak their praises, and their family will be there and speak well of them, and all was so nice. This will be different. All will be recorded, the good and the bad. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, Paul says, "For you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Jesus warned that all that is done in secret will be revealed, Luke 12 and 2. He also said that people will have to give an account for every idle word that they've uttered, Matthew 12 and 36. I wonder, how does that make you feel? Every thought, every word, every action will be exposed. Maybe something that your husband doesn't know about, something your wife doesn't know about, something maybe your parents, young people, don't know about, something that your children don't know about, something that only you know about, and God. All will be revealed. People will be judged, it says, according to their works. But no one will be saved by that, of course. Remember what Paul says in Romans 3 and 23, that famous verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So people will be judged by their works, but none will be saved by them, because by our works, we all fall short. So we have the books of works, but praise God, there's another book that's here, the book of life that's mentioned here in verse 12. So we have the books of the works of people's lives, which are open, but then this other book is open, the book of life. This book is mentioned elsewhere in Philippians 4 and verse 3. It's mentioned. It's mentioned several times in Revelation chapter 13 and 17 and 21. The book of life contains in it a list of those who belong to Jesus. In Revelation 21, it is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's being in the Lamb's Book of Life that guarantees the forgiveness of our sin and guarantees eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. And this is where there's hope to be found, and the only place where hope is to be found on the day of judgment. It is only through receiving the salvation of Christ that anyone becomes right with God. And so the book of people's works is open, the book of describing what they've done. But the crucial thing is, has that sin been covered? Has that sin been forgiven? And it will only be forgiven through Jesus and being in this book of life. Back in Revelation chapter 5, John, in his vision, he saw this great scroll which spoke of God's purposes in this world and God's purpose of salvation. And the scroll had all these seals. And John wept because no one in heaven and earth was found worthy to open the scroll. No one was there able to indeed do God's work of salvation. And then John is told, do not weep. There is one who is worthy. And he looked and saw one who looked like a lamb who had been slain. And this lamb who was slain then opened the seals, fulfilled God's purposes, fulfilled God's work of salvation. And then when you come to Revelation 7, and John has this vision of heaven, this great multitude dressed in white, which no one can count. And John doesn't know who they are. He's told these are the ones who have come out of the tribulation. These are the ones who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And it's such a graphic picture, and it's such a clear picture. The only way that we can enter the new heavens and new earth, the only way that we can have our sin covered is through Jesus and his death on the cross. It's when we come and trust in Jesus. We have this wonderful guarantee that our salvation will never be lost. We have this wonderful guarantee that we will never have to pay the price for our sins. Because when we trust in Jesus, it is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life that we belong to him. And our name can never be taken out of that book. What a wonderful and amazing thing that is. So we have the books open, the books of works, the book of life. And the crucial thing that you need to consider here today is not have you been a good person, it's not have you been a religious person. The only thing that matters is this, is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Have you come to trust in Jesus for your salvation? Have you come to him and embraced him as your Savior, as your Lord? And then this leads us to our final point, which is the judgment in verses 14 to 15. And first of all, and this might catch us by surprise, there's first of all judgment on death and Hades. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Remember what we're thinking about here in this section of the book of Revelation. We're thinking of how God deals with all that is evil. And death and Hades, the place of the dead, are considered to be that which are evil. Death was not part of God's original plan in this world. Death came into this world as an evil intruder when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, as Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy who is death, is now being dealt with. You remember what Paul says? Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? He's mocking death. He's mocking the grave. Why? He says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is one who comes to defeat death, to deal with death finally forever. Death is cast into the lake of fire. There's a lovely song we sang during lockdown. We'll get singing it here in church someday. Christ, our hope in life and death. And it basically says, as we approach death, where is your hope to be found? And the response comes out, Christ alone. Christ alone. Our only hope over death, but a sure hope, a certain hope over death, is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that he defeats death? Because he died, and death couldn't hold him. The third day he rose from the grave, defeating death. And here we see the completion of his work as death is cast into the lake of fire to be destroyed forever. But that's not the end of it. We have to be faithful. There's judgment on death and Hades, but secondly, there's judgment on all who are not in the book of life. Look at verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All who have not been redeemed by Jesus will be cast into this lake of fire forever. We were introduced to the lake of fire back in verse 10 when the devil was cast into the lake of fire. But listen, so too will every person who's not been saved by Jesus. And do you remember what Jesus said? Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are in it. It speaks here of the lake of fire. Jesus used similar language in Mark 9. He says, and if your eye causes you to sin, turn it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The fire is not quenched. There's no end to this. This is eternal fire. This is eternal suffering. It's described as a lake of fire. The only thing I can imagine anything like that would be like being cast into a volcano, that burning lava forever and ever. Jesus spoke about this again, Luke 16, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. He says about the rich man, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. And there was the rich man in anguish, longing just for a wee drip of water to cool his tongue. Do you remember the response? The response was no. In life, you had all the blessings, and you're not even going to get a wee drop of water now in that fire of hell. This is an absolutely horrendous description of hell here. It should shock us. It's meant to shock us. And it just reminds us that it's absolutely crucial that we're saved. And let me say this in love to you today. If you're not saved, if you do not come to the Lord Jesus in faith and repentance for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're not born again, you will enter the lake of fire for all of eternity. This agony will come to you. Let me say that to our children, to our young people, to parents, grandparents. You will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You'll appear before the great white throne. And what matters is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll be cast into this lake of fire for all of eternity. Dear friends, I can tell you when I go home today, I'll be shattered after preaching this. This isn't easy, this isn't nice. But as a pastor, as your shepherd, as your friend, I have to plead with you. Make sure you're right with Christ. Make sure you're right with God. You need to come to Jesus for salvation. You have to come admitting that you're a sinner that deserves his punishment. You haven't loved him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've gone your own way in life. You have to come and use it to admit that. You have to admit that your good deeds will never be enough, that the only bridge to heaven, the only bridge to eternal life is Jesus and his death on the cross. He alone can pay the price for your sin. Not your religion, not your good works, Jesus alone. And you have to come to him and tell him that. And come to him and ask him to be your Savior, to cleanse you, and to be your King, to be your Lord, to come and take over your life. Oh, you're saying, William, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can keep it up. Listen, he will come then by his Spirit and live in you. And he will keep you. He will stop you from falling. He'll enable you to go on with him. He will do that. But you must want it. You must be willing. And you must come. Oh, dear friends, I don't know what else I can say. Plead with you. Be reconciled to God. Be right with God. I don't want you in the day of judgment as you appear before that great white throne to remember this sermon today and to remember me pleading with you and you resisting it. Come. Come. Come to Jesus. He's there with open arms. He's a high priest who sympathizes with us, who say in Hebrews, he loves you, he adores you, he wants you to come. And if you come, he'll not cast you away. But today, come. Come. Come now. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand that we'll all appear before this great white throne. It'll be an awesome sight. Even the sky and the earth will flee from its presence. But there'll be no escape. We have to come. But Father, we thank you that there is not only the book of people's works, there is the Lamb's book of life. And this wonderful promise that those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who belong to Jesus, they will enter the new heavens and new earth. Not because we deserve it, because none of us do, but because Jesus has paid the price. And by your grace, when that call for us to come came, we said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. O Lord, for such grace we pray. And Father, for those of us who are Christians, may this cause us to examine our lives and to realize there is a judgment to come also. And may we not be ashamed in that day. And Lord, for those of us who are Christians, may we have a burden for the lost, to pray for them, to seek to reach them. For such grace, O God, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.